We're in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The exciting topic of God-ordained authority. We'll figure out some way to make this relevant. At some point, I'm going to reference a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about a coin and Caesar's image being on it. And there are various coins of the Bible. I don't know exactly which one Jesus had in mind, or which one it was probably a denarius. I think there's a denarius here, a Trajan one or something, one of the emperors. But that's little past the time of Jesus, I think. Anyway, so you just fiddle around with it, pass it around, work it on through there while we're talking. This way, if you get really bored, you have something to do for a little bit to wake you up. There's even a widow's mite here. You can guess that it's the very smallest one. And yeah, just keep passing it around. All righty. Romans chapter 13. Now, since 12, we've been starting on this theme of love and application of all the stuff that went before in chapters 1 through 11. So we're coming off of chapter 12, and now it's applied to the government or to the state. This chapter is usually considered the most controversial of all of them, and particularly this section. So how does submitting to the government fit the context of loving others? What does this have to do with Christian love? Okay. How did that sound make you feel? Yeah. Did you start to do your brake foot? Isn't that what we normally do? You get kind of worried. Did you think, I'm so thankful we have law and order, and they're keeping me at a good speed. Did anybody think that at all? No, we don't think that at all. We always think, oh, man, I've been caught. So I have lots of questions to ask as we go through just these two verses, and I have a lot of stuff to set up before that just to understand it more. When was the last time you received a traffic ticket, and how did you feel? Who's received a traffic ticket? Oh, you don't want to do that, do you? You don't want to play that game? Okay.
May. I got mine in May.
You did?
Yeah.
There's one. Oh, wow. Now, what was your attitude like? Yeah, I'm so glad they're taking care of us and making us safe. Nobody felt that way. No, you're like, ah. I have a brother-in-law who's a pastor. He doesn't put bumper stickers on his car saying he's a Christian because he doesn't want to be identified as a pastor when he gets pulled over for breaking the law. So how are we as Christians to relate to government authority? How about the IRS? See, we all have that. So actually, these verses here in chapter 13, they're very applicable. How do we show love in this context to government authorities? Some see this chapter, or particularly these first seven verses, as detached from the flow of Romans, because all of them are about we need to submit to government authority. But it is, I remember the last, when I started chapter 12, I showed a sphere of expanding applications of the Christian love and Christian service. And it started with offering our bodies as living sacrifice, and it moved into people around us and then the world around us, and now it's even to government authorities. Love can be applied there. Throughout history, we've been in an ethical dilemma whether to obey God or submit to governmental authorities. Sometimes they conflict. They don't always match up. And we Christians have an inescapable political responsibility. This is kind of cool coming off the election, no matter what side you are on. This obligation to the state is not optional. We just can't let it go. And it says here it's a response of submission for the Christian to authority, to governmental authorities. And this subjection is part of what Paul referred to as the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Hard to imagine, isn't it? No Christian is above the law or is a law unto himself. So these verses here in the beginning of the chapter, just a lot of controversy. Some people have even eliminated them, thinking they came from another source than Paul. To them, verse 8 of chapter 13 flows nicely after chapter 12, verse 21. Because there's really no other verses quite like this in all of Paul's writings. But just because they're somewhat different doesn't mean that Paul didn't write them. Because even the way we respond to governments reflects our relationship with Jesus. The love of Jesus can be played out through us to those in governing authority. In Paul's time, you got to think in context here, the Jews were notoriously rebellious against the Roman Empire. Any outside authority they did not appreciate. There were numerous rebellions. So back then, Paul's writing this to Christians. Should the Christian in Paul's day align themselves with those in the revolution against Roman domination? Just a question. Should they be loyal citizens to the Roman Empire? If they did, what about the lordship of Christ? And how does that fit in there? Was Jesus king or not? Especially when you have an emperor. Thankfully, we don't have an emperor. We just have a president. So Paul stresses civil obedience or submission because there's a couple of reasons. The Jews had lots of questions regarding civil rights and the Roman government. Hence all the revolutions. As Christians back there, they had to avoid revolutionary acts because they were considered just another Jewish sect at that time, and they had to show a living contrast between Christians and Jews. And many Christians had a perverted view of freedom and liberty. They could do whatever you want. And that's what he wrote about in Galatians. And Christ did not teach separation of God and state, although he did teach separation of church and state. Do you understand the difference there? God and state, they're together. Church and state, there's a separation. There are two errors to avoid. There's church domination of the state and the opposite, state domination of the church. The government and the gospel, they should never be confused or interlocked. You see that throughout history, different groups where the clericals became political, and then it became a church-run state, and that was bad. And the vice versa, when God is taken out of the state, we see that's bad too. The government has a purpose. It's for the regulation of society. The gospel is for individual salvation, and that is most important. So government is not necessarily an evil to be avoided. We'll see that it's ordained of God. And when you think about all the governments throughout the world, we'll be looking at that. Really? It was ordained of God? And how does that fit? The next slide. Here's the why of government and involvement. One, we're beneficiaries of the government, so we have a responsibility. The second one is our responsibility doesn't stop at the office, but goes to the one who ordained the office. So whether you really liked President Obama or you really like President Trump, they both are deserving of respect. And both sides in our world today, there's not a lot of respect. Daniel 2 is a good example showing Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." Here's the important part. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He removes kings and he establishes kings. And the authorities, they're actually ministers of God. They don't know it often, but that's what it says in Scripture. And it's the same word used here that in chapter 15 where Paul speaks of himself and others as ministers of the gospel, also ordained by God. No particular form of government is approved by God in Scripture, but all are instituted by him. If you remember, the Jews, at one point, just with the God being in charge and the priests and stuff, it was going along well, and they said, "We need a king to be like everybody else." And God let them go that way. So all these government authorities, they can be good or evil, but the authority, capital A, behind the authority is God, which Jesus demonstrated when he went before Pilate in John chapter 19, which we'll look at later. God withholds judgment at this time for these governments overall. He does it, and sometimes I'm thinking, I don't know why he withholds judgment, but he does. And I know he has a purpose behind it, and I know it's that every knee should bow. that everyone should hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through whatever means, and that's what he's doing. And third reason is government normally approves what is good and disapproves what is bad. That's normal, but not always. And the fourth one, government operates for the purpose of peace and quiet among people. That's the intent. They don't always do that. The fifth reason, it's the reasonable service we offer to God, which we saw in chapter 12. This little section, too, is preceded with admonitions to love. In 12:9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And here in chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So our relation to the state, to governing authorities, is our love for our neighbors. It's hard to accept sometimes. So we have to remember this all in context of Scripture. Romans 13 has to be balanced with all of Scripture. Mark chapter 10 shows that government can be demonic or that it can misuse its power. I encourage notes if you want to look up stuff later here. Mark 10 says, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's a negative. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Jesus. He's a lot better at this than we are. And then along with Romans chapter 13, we got Revelation 13. It talks about the Antichrist. It's another governmental authority that will come. But here again is this tension, the divine and the demonic. And how does God work through all of that? And how do we trust him in all of that? I love democracy. I love our government. It's probably the best in the world ever. But you can tell it's flawed. But it's certainly a lot better than, I don't know, Idi Amin. It's a lot better than those. So we have a lot to be thankful for. We cannot run away from government because it's all evil, nor can we say that government is all good. It is man, good and bad. Leaders, they're supposed to be models, not masters. They're supposed to lead the way, not subject and lord it over the people. And our submission has to do with responsible conduct on our behalf. There are limits and conditions. Unto God belong the things of God. Acts speaks about obeying God instead of government for preaching the gospel. But this should be done within the framework of time and place, like the work environment. A Christian's freedom is not infringed if your employer doesn't allow you to witness on work time. Do you feel that's okay? Because you're on their time, and that's acceptable. But sometimes disobedience is necessary. I don't know how, when I used to work at the newspaper, and we would do ads that go into your Sunday paper, Wednesday paper, and they don't do that anymore too much. And then you'd get them, and they go, and they fall over the floor, those ads. So we have these big hoppers where they would load them, and every now and then they'd have like a subscription to Playboy stuff. And it was just me. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying I'm not doing that one. And they were okay with it because I did my other work too. So I would just skip that hopper. And the rest of the guys were like, what's this jib? So we'll do it. But that was my little act of rebellion. I'm still not sure if it was okay for me to do that or not, but it was what I felt at the time. I just didn't want to do that. So we have these, you know, there are no easy answers often. And you got to figure that out on your own here. But hopefully with biblical principles, we can. Christian disobedience of civil authority is justified when that authority requires disobedience of God. And Paul, although he's talking about obedience, he's actually saying more submission to the authorities, to the ruling authorities. There might come a time when you choose to disobey the government, to obey God, but then still submit to the government, accepting consequences for the disobedience. There's lots of examples. And the early pilgrims in America, they did their best to remove themselves from such kind of authority. They left the country. Today, there's various laws and restrictions that are being set up so that any Christian can be prosecuted and legally persecuted for just being true to his or her faith. We see that in the news frequently. They don't want you to exercise your faith in the public arena. So now, how do we submit to government when they say we can't do this or that? In Acts 4, I mentioned before, the disciples had to obey God, but they didn't resist arrest. So there's a case for civil disobedience. Civil obedience shows respect for the office, but sometimes civil disobedience also shows respect for that same office. Respect towards an office might John the Baptist and Herod Antipas. Are you familiar with that story? Okay, so Matthew and Mark both record that that Herod had John put in prison for the sake of his wife Herodias. Herod, he is infatuated with his brother's wife, his brother Philip, Herodias. So he divorced his first wife, and then he married Herodias. She also liked Antipas also. And she divorced Philip to marry him. So John the Baptist, he was not silent. He condemned this act and was arrested. Matthew 14 says, "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' So he spoke up, but it cost him his life." He died for that. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, wonderful 20th century theologian, he endorsed civil disobedience. He said, "When the ruler is contrary to the word of God, those who hold that office abrogate their authority and are not to be obeyed. And that includes the state. The state is a delegated authority to punish evil and protect the good. When it does the reverse, it has no proper authority. It is then a usurped authority, and as such, it becomes lawless and is tyranny." So here's a Christian standing up. Even though we may not agree with certain leaders, we need to acknowledge proper respect for the position that they're in. When we resist God's authorities, we resist God and are accountable for that. Again, there's that tension. Even if you get away with disobedience in this life, individual or state, you will be held accountable for it in the next. And the next slide, we are even under a higher authority. Julie didn't know about Hebrew National hot dogs. I don't know if you can see it. It says, "We answer to a higher authority." Do you remember the commercial? Well, so we're like Hebrew National hot dogs. We are responsible to pray for our leaders. I remember it's the same passage from Psalms. I'd see it on like Facebook posts when Obama was president. Pray this prayer, and it's basically about strike them down. And now that Trump, the other side's pray this prayer, you know, strike them down. That's not the prayer. That's not the, even to use it that way just seems distasteful. The prayer is that God, if they're not where they're supposed to be, that God would change them, lift them up, protect them, guide them, give them wisdom. That's being a good citizen, praying like that as a Christian. The enemy has declared war against God's eternal truth and his people. We see that. Here's some scripture verses that might help you understand it more. 1 Timothy. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority." Does it say certain kings? Certain presidents? No. Pray for them all. "So that we as Christians may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is foundational to how we respond to government. That last verse there, that last phrase. He desires all men to be saved, even the ones we think are being evil. The next slide from 1 Peter. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God." That's God's will. that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Our actions serve to advance God's kingdom by silencing the ignorance of foolish men. And mind you, that's a generic, sweeping statement, but that is the biblical principle behind all of it. He says, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Our servant's heart is because of God, not because of whoever the master is at the time. It's we follow after God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. The next slide. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Has anybody served an unreasonable master in your life before? I think everybody can raise your hand. And it's irritating. And especially as a Christian, you're wondering, how do I respond to this? For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. I don't want to go case by case, because there are some instances where you have to speak up, and we'll figure that one out as we go along too. So I've had some mean old nasty bosses in the past, but I have found that my behavior and getting my head out of the headbutting game and instead trying to figure out how to love this person, it has melted a lot of ice. Norlin and I have a much... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Sorry, Norlin. No, we get along fine. And then finding out how to reach that person and for the advancement of the gospel, for them to be saved, because my job is not necessarily to be right in every situation, although I really like it if I am, but it's to be loving and sharing the truth in every situation. Yep, that finds favor with God. So the value of your Christian bumper sticker is canceled out by your speeding. And saying, that's why I don't have any bumper stickers, that's no excuse. And failure to vote is a shunning of your responsibility. This is from a recent Watchman on the Wall prayer targets. Dr. Wayne Grudem, in Politics According to the Bible, he writes, when people today complain to me that they don't want to get involved in politics because they think that politicians are too corrupt or arrogant, greedy, power-hungry, or otherwise unspiritual, I want to remind them that although democracy is messy, it still works quite well, and all the alternative forms of government are far worse. We should be thankful for those who are willing to be involved in it, often at great personal sacrifice. I don't like all politicians, but there are some that I really like, and they have that attitude of serving the people and stepping up into office. And well, just even in the past recent news, the interrogation, the beat down that anybody that runs for office, it's not good. So keep yourself informed about political issues. Julie, this past year with our votes earlier in the month, last year she got up, ran out of time, and so she asked to see what I did. And this time, she goes, no, this time I'm looking at yours. I'm doing my own. She did a really good job because she almost agreed with me. She's coming back tonight. I really miss her. She's in Chicago. I'm surprised I got dressed. I think we just had one disagreement, or one we talked about, because she wanted to know, why did you choose this and why did you choose that? I think our disagreement was over the marijuana, about taxing the marijuana stores. And she, well, for her, it was like marijuana, bad. Yes, tax them. And then mine was like, they already tax us enough. And if they choose this particular sin to tax, what's to stop them from choosing something else they consider a sin to tax? I don't know how she voted after that, but that was her disagreement. And then we arm wrestled. So be involved. Know your stuff. Make constructive criticism, support the good as well as oppose the bad. As citizens of heaven, we must be good citizens here on earth. And now to our text. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except God, from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That is a blunt opening statement, and it's harsh, and I just want to bristle at the idea because we don't like submitting to authority. Even the authority of Satan that he exercises has been given to him. This is from the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4, and it reads, "And he, Satan, led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him," listen, I'm telling you, listen, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me." So for a short period of time, God has handed over that authority in this world to Satan. It doesn't seem right, does it? From our earthly thinking. Robert Jewett, he asked a forgotten question regarding our text. Which God, according to Paul, orders worldly authorities? Because he wrote it during the time of Roman occupation. And this God is not any of the Roman gods, that pantheon of God after God after God, or of the divine emperor Nero at the time. He's not even talking about any of those. So imagine Paul is writing this missive, and it's being spread throughout Roman-occupied territory, and it says, basically, whatever authority you are, emperor, you're not the authority. There is a God above you, and it's not all your little gods. It's a big God above you. So Jewett writes, "If the Roman authorities had understood this argument, it would have been viewed as thoroughly subversive, that the Roman authorities were appointed by the God and Father of Jesus Christ turns the entire Roman civic cult on its head, exposing its suppression of the truth. And even in our Constitution, it acknowledges that we are created by God. And yet, government, because it's man in it, starts to taint. And you know the thing about power, and then absolute power corrupts absolutely. And when power, they lose focus. And that's why I like our system where you're in for a while and out for a while. Although we don't necessarily do that. Sometimes they're in for life. N.T. Wright, he talks about it this way. "This is itself a Jewish point over against pagan ruler cult. Caesar did not normally owe allegiance to anyone except himself, and perhaps, though at a surface level, the traditional Roman gods. Paul declares, with massive Jewish tradition behind him, that Caesar is in fact responsible to the true God, whether or not he knows it. This is an undermining of pagan totalitarianism, not a reinforcement of it." So, just because some of our governing authorities don't acknowledge God, God is still in control. And we trust him for that. So the ultimate reason for our obedience rests in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And that gives me some hope, and I feel a little more secure when I think of it this way. Those who exercise authority do so because God established that authority. It's easy to accept God's sovereignty when we have Christian rulers who are kind and make all the right decisions. If I was president, I'm sure I would be a screw-up because I don't always make the right decisions. Or it's easier when people of high moral integrity rule over us. We feel safe knowing that that's their thinking. But what about the evil authorities? You can pick your president, I don't care. But what about Nero? Here in Paul's day, he was evil. And Paul is saying, you need to submit and you need to pray. And you need to practice obedience there. What about the rulers who persecuted the church? What about Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, Stalin? There's just a ton. Go down history. Richard Nixon, who broke our trust. Doesn't verse 1 tell us that even those authorities have been established by God? Again, it's hard for me to swallow as I read it. Even the Egyptian Pharaoh whom Moses faced was placed in position by God. Next slide. And in the end, of course, he was judged by God with 10 plagues, culminating the death of all the firstborn. Look at Romans 9:17. Again, Paul wrote this, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," and he's quoting Exodus 9:16, "For this very purpose," this is God talking to Pharaoh, "I raised you up," God raised him up, "to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." This is Pharaoh who went after the Jews. And yet God did use him to proclaim to the world there is one true God. If I was a Jew back then, I don't know if I would have been able to accept that. It's like, really? He's awful. He's horrendous. Another good example is King Nebuchadnezzar, arrogant ruler from Babylon. He conquered Jerusalem, thought himself greater than God, declared himself God. But in Daniel chapters 1 through 4, it records Nebuchadnezzar's struggle as God humbled him. Three times in Daniel 4, it says, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." And so that's three times. This repetition shows the importance. And eventually Nebuchadnezzar got the message. And then he confesses, I think towards the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says this. Are you familiar with the story? I'm wanting to rush along. He basically became like an animal, insane. And they kept him, he was eating grass. And God humbled him really hard. Nebuchadnezzar says, "But at the end of that period," his crazy period, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Okay, not all kings have that great of an ending. There are some that don't reach that point. But Nebuchadnezzar did. Or how about Cyrus the Persian? Familiar with him? He's also mentioned in Daniel. God used Cyrus to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem from Babylon. And Isaiah 45:1 even calls Cyrus a pagan king, the Lord's anointed. He was anointed of the Lord, and he's a pagan. That was an authority established by God. There is no ruler anywhere or at any time who is not set in their position by God. Doesn't make them good, but God is in control. He is sovereign, and he will have the last word. So I suppose we can all accept the idea that God has established rulers and authorities, but we're more likely to balk at the idea of obedience to the bad, the evil, the ungodly authority. And that would include not just kings and rulers and presidents, policemen, judges, teachers, supervisors, even a dog catcher can be bad. All these authorities. And so we don't like this command when we have to submit, as Paul is saying, to some sort of cruel, ungodly authority. And Paul does not answer a lot of questions that come to mind when I hear these things. I read this in Romans 13. When is a government a legitimate government or not? When is it right to rebel against an unjust tyranny? Or is it permitted at all if he's saying I have to submit? What about our rebellion for independence from the British Empire? Would you have chosen England or the colonists? Well, most of us would choose the colonists because we have hindsight here. Some would insist that we should not rebel against authority. The colonies, they were in rebellion against the British crown. There are some influences in there too, but the First Great Awakening of the 18th century, that was instrumental in preparing the hearts of the colonists who rebelled against the financial, political, and religious oppression that came from England. Benjamin Franklin, he proposed that part of the U.S. seal should say rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. So they wrestled with this stuff too back then. But at what point does an unjust ruler become legitimate? Should we have no limits on our obedience? Kids in college, you have teachers that try to shut you up. At what point do you make a stand? What if we're asked to do something unjust, evil, or against the word of God? What are the limits? Is there any room within Paul's statement, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities? Is there any wiggle room there at all? There are, of course, limits, but limits are not the place to begin. Looking for limits first suggests we want to see what we can avoid or get away with rather than discovering what God desires. So even in a family, maybe the father says this to the son, and the first thing the son does is like, no, looking for limits. Instead of being patient, asking God to reveal what he desires. And how can I be a godly influence in this circumstance? Or even when you're voting. So don't first look for limits. Discover what God desires. You just never know what he's going to do. We saw that with Nebuchadnezzar. We have to trust him for that because we live not here. We live in heaven. We are seated in high heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Trying to understand the nature of authority is where we begin. Authority is used 6 times in this section, 1-7. And there's legitimate and illegitimate power. We know that. It's delegated power. God's given this. Some people exercise authority, but it's not God-given. But when do you know that or not? And when someone does have God-given authority, they're responsible to God for how it's exercised. So Jesus was tried for treason before Pontius Pilate because Jesus claimed to be a king in John chapter 19. So Pilate, as he interrogates Jesus, he quickly comes to the conclusion that it's not a direct threat to Rome, but then it was a religious matter, and he wanted to help Jesus, but Jesus wasn't defending himself. So Pilate asked him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus responds, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Sorry about Judas. What a response. Jesus is Jesus. That's what we love about him. Knew the exact words to say to this unkind authority. And again, the word translated power in this verse is the same one that Paul uses, a delegated authority. You think you're the king or you're the president, and you are, but it doesn't end with you. There is an authority higher than you. You see, revolution for the sake of revolution alone is wrong. Instead, we're to be model citizens. Obey the law, pay our taxes, vote in elections, respect those over us. But does this mean we are to lie down in the face of evil? Please, yeah, please. No, thank you, Tom. He shook his head, no. Good answer. And we'll look at Jesus again. He didn't disrespect Pilate. He didn't threaten Pilate. But Jesus was not silent. He did speak up. Jesus spoke the truth, reminding Pilate that he was sinning and would one day answer for it. Now, in the United States, we have the separation of church and state. That's a good thing, as was originally intended. We want the church to be free from governmental interference and vice versa. But as I stated in the very beginning, it doesn't mean separation of God and state. But it also means that we're accountable. We're accountable to speak up. In recent news this past week, Isabella Chow, anybody familiar with that name? Just in the news last week. She's a Christian student at UC Berkeley. And she took a very compassionate stand for the truth. She's also a student senator there. And they had a vote, a resolution vote, that condemned a legal definition of gender requiring it to match a person's birth at sex. So you couldn't say this person's male. They can be whatever they want, even though they are born male. So, right? That's the way it is today. And she didn't even like vote. No, she's abstained. I'm not going to vote on this. And so now she's being told to sit down and shut up and keep her opinions to herself. They're trying to get her knocked off the school senate. She said that voting for the resolution would, in her view, compromise her Christian faith. And this is what she said. As a Christian, I personally do believe that certain acts and lifestyles conflict with that is good, right, and true. I believe that God created male and female at the beginning of time and designed sex for marriage between one man and one woman. For me, to love another person does not mean that I silently concur when at the bottom of my heart I do not believe that your choices are right or the best for you as an individual. So a lot of people are demanding that she resign and are protesting simply from abstaining for a vote saying, you can't be said you're a male if your birth certificate says you were born a male. That's our world today. And increasingly in other places, we see that's becoming the new line. But we do not wield the sword. We wield the truth. And the truth is stronger than the sword. So wield the sword of truth continually and powerfully. Speak truth in love. Every time. That's 2 Corinthians 10, our weapons of our warfare. I'm going to move along, though. So here's an example of a coin. Where's the coins now? Everybody get a chance to look at them? This is an example. I think this one came a couple of decades after Christ. But here's this coin. Jesus was asked for a coin, and when it was given, he asked whose image was on it. And this is, I think this is Trajan, Emperor Trajan. And I think the other one is or maybe it's from the war. I was looking at all kinds of coins the other day. That's like a soldier. And some of the coins would have other Roman gods on them too. Oh, thanks. Hey, one's missing, man. I was kidding. Just kidding. Yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry, Joseph. I can imagine just Jesus flipping it up, whose image do you see here? It's Caesar's. And he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. So Jesus set limits, and the authority of God is greater. Therefore, those who belong to God must worship and obey God, even if it means disobeying Caesar. Paul went through that too. In Acts 16, they were arrested and threw them in jail, and eventually Paul spoke out against, hey, we're go now, you're done. And he said, we're Roman citizens, and you're not allowed to do this. And so Paul wasn't just submitting, okay, we'll leave now. He did speak the truth to the situation, and God honored that. So that was, in that sense, disobedience. The next slide. So Jesus' response about paying taxes suggests these four options. God alone has authority. That's one option. Some Christians have adopted this option, especially when the state has become oppressive and corrupt. The second option, Caesar alone has authority. A lot of secularists hold this view. They don't believe in God. The Jewish leaders held it at the crucifixion. They said, we have no king but Caesar, which is really weird. And that's the most dangerous option, number two, because you're leaving God out entirely. The third one, both God and Caesar, but Caesar as the dominant authority. A lot of people would choose that, but it's cowardly. It's like going to the water hole to look for the ocean. You have this earth authority, and then you have God, and they choose that as the dominant one. The person who chooses the third option must fear man more than God. And the fourth one, both God and Caesar as authorities, but God is the dominant authority. Guess what? Four is our only valid choice as Christians. And this is what the option Jesus called for when he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Christians should be the very best citizens. That's what our goal is here. And we recognize the God-given authority of the state. And that's what makes us good citizens. We obey the government in all areas of legitimate authority. And as the very best of citizens, we also oppose the state verbally and by noncompliance whenever it strays from its legitimate God-given function or turns away from the moral law of God. And there have been many examples. The next slide. Some of the limitations regarding obedience to the state. Whenever the state forbids the preaching of the gospel or evangelism, we must disobey. We have a God-given duty to evangelize. It's the Great Commission. We see it in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1. And we see how the disciples in Acts responded to authority when they were shut down for preaching the gospel. In Acts 5:29, that was Peter and John. And they said, we've given you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And what did the apostles say to that? Anybody know? We must obey God rather than man. So if any authority asks us to disobey God, guess what we do? We refuse. We obey God first and the state second. Will we suffer for our actions? Maybe. Christians in other parts of the world are paying a much heavier price than we have been paying. And today's world is becoming way more intolerant of a Christian worldview. And even our government doesn't, for the most, in certain areas of course, doesn't like the public expression of faith in Christ. Does that stop us? No. We don't do it in an arrogant way. We do it, speak the truth in love. A second biblical limit regarding obedience to human authority are moral issues. The government does not have the right to demand a Christian perform immoral or unchristian acts. Hence trouble with the baker. You'll hear the baker. Who else was out there? It's different. The what? Yeah, the flower shop lady, the things that they wanted to do, which is for them was an express violation of their faith in God. We see this during the Nazi reign of terror. Christians had awful decisions forced upon them. They're commanded to have no dealings with the Jews. Those who disobeyed the state were right to do so. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they were right to hide the Jews from the Nazis. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was right to speak out against Hitler. Martin Niemöller, he was right to preach the truth, even to the point of being imprisoned for it. I read an interesting story. Another minister visited Niemöller in jail and was reasoning with him that, you know, you would be set free if you'd only agree to be silent about certain subjects. And so then his friend said, so why are you in jail? And Niemöller says, why aren't you in jail? Because he was not speaking out against what was wrong. So we as Christians must speak out against corruption, racism, discrimination, the cheapening of human life, sex trafficking, greed, all those things that are against the principles of God. We need to speak the truth and love to that. You may lose your job. You may not get a promotion. I remember Operation Rescue. Some of my friends went to jail. But it's not a violent protest. Micah 6:8 says, and I love this verse. Anybody know it? Yes. You want to say it out loud?
O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly.
That's what God's saying for us to do. Justice, love or mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And the third limitation regarding obedience to human authority is when the governing authorities are immoral and Christians need to do something to change it. This is reflected in the civil rights movement. It was wrong. And slavery here in the States, although slavery is still going on in other parts of the world, as humans, we do not learn lessons well. So the civil rights movement, but the difficulty for all these protests or actions becomes in moving from words to action. That's where sometimes we lose it. Speaking out against evil is good and just, But when acting against evil, it's easy to cross the line, and we have to be careful not to do that, to represent Christ, even in our disagreement and in our protest, and to still show love to those who are not so lovable. Our direct action can turn into responding in a way that not only breaks an unjust law, but breaks just and moral law. So we have to be careful with our protest, to be wise, to be God-led, Holy Spirit-led. So back to Bonhoeffer, and this is more questions in my brain as I've been studying this. So he returned to America from Germany to help the struggling church and to strengthen the leadership there, which he did. He eventually was arrested, but he wasn't arrested for speaking out against Nazism and Hitler, but because he was involved with a plot to assassinate Hitler, a failed plot. And he's one of my heroes, but even this, I don't know what I would have done. It's understandable that Dietrich Bonhoeffer felt that killing Hitler, assassinating him, was the only recourse. But he, you know, this is just me thinking out loud. Does desperation make murder correct? Part of me says if I was there, I would have taken Hitler out, just knowing what we know from hindsight. But then I don't know, would God have ordained an assassination attempt? I understand military action, but I don't know about like an individual. Would have been considered murder? Is there a biblical sanction for assassination? When I was thinking about that, it was when, remember when Barclay and Russell were Saul and David? And David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he said no. Because David said, don't touch God's anointed. And Saul wasn't a good anointed person. I'm sure he was good at times. So all this is like, brings me to question stuff. And Romans 13 makes me wrestle with what I'm doing, with what God wants me to do, with authority over me, under me. And how am I being like Christ in this world today? So I'm not ashamed. I hope I've left you with more questions than answers. That's a good place for us to be wrestling with these issues. We need to know God's word. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And may God give us the grace to know when we are to obey a human authority and when to obey God. And I just read this yesterday. I can't remember who wrote it to, but I loved it. Conviction without love is just an angry opinion. Conviction without love is just an angry opinion. We need not only to be the most upright citizens, but the most loving. And that sometimes involves speaking out. So Paul is like beating me up over this. I hope he's beating you up too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we as followers of Christ wrestle with so much stuff inside our heads and hearts about what is right to do, what makes us angry enough to speak out, and then still being sensitive to other avenues you might choose to use in our relationships with others or with the state, with governing authorities. But we do know our hearts are inclined to you. We want to follow you. We want to obey you more than man, and we still want to be good citizens and submissive to the authorities over us, whether it be our parents, our bosses at work, our politicians, the police officer, the dog catcher. In all these relationships, Lord, we do know that we are to extend the love of Christ. Help us to be those people who are salt and light in this world that make a difference. As light, that we shine the light on what is true and what is good and what the world is supposed to be like, and as salt, purifying that which is rotting away, bringing taste and savor to those things that are just distasteful in this world. Make us different, Lord. Help us to stand out and shine like a city on a hill. Help us to be not just citizens of earth, but citizens of heaven, and to recognize our role here. And I thank you especially for your sovereignty in all of this, that you are the great authority, And there is no authority greater than yours. And I thank you that in your mercy and love, you made a way for us to join you in heaven through the sacrifice of your Son. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to bear the image of Christ everywhere we go today. Help us to emit the fragrance of Christ to the world around us. And help us to make a difference, even if it's in little ways. We love you. We thank you for the empowering of your Holy Spirit that will enable us to do these things when in and of ourselves we would be so inefficient. Make us like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.